Thank you, Lord Jesus. Don't you love Psalm 91? Praise God. Many scriptures throughout the Word of God telling us that God will protect us and keep us safe. But this is probably the most famous passage. But Psalms 91, beginning verse number 1, verses 1 and 2 to start with. Psalms 91, verse number 1, says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." Praise God. Now all the promises of protection and safety and deliverance from problems given to us in the rest of this chapter are contingent upon people doing what verses 1 and 2 say. So verse number 1 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So just to strike your consciousness, let me say it to you this way. What if someone doesn't dwell in the secret place of the Most High? Will they be automatically protected? What if someone doesn't dwell in the secret place of the Most High? And then verse number 2, the psalmist says, "I will say of the Lord." Well, this is a confession of faith. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." You know, all the promises of God are voice activated. I said, all the promises of God are voice activated. In other words, we release our faith in the promises through our words. Our words are actions that release our faith, amen, in the promises, which in turn releases the power of God. Faith releases the power of God, but your words release your faith. Glory to God. So again, what if we don't say because we don't believe? What if we don't say, "He is my refuge and my fortress, in Him will I trust"? You know, people don't like to be challenged sometimes with these type of thoughts, but listen to me very carefully here, because a lot of what we're going to say is kind of falls back on this. Listen to me. If someone is not getting results, okay? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm all about getting results. And if someone is not getting results because they're not doing things right, isn't it much better to find out where we might be missing it so that we can correct ourselves and then get results? Isn't that 100 times better than just going on blindly? And you know, we have to be careful in our circles. We do the same thing people have done in 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago, 400 years ago, 500 years ago. We believe doctrinally what we believe, and nobody's going to shake us off that. But then people don't necessarily experience what they believe. That's just what we believe. I mean, they'll argue with you about it, but they're not necessarily always experiencing the results of what they believe. And like I said, I know it's exciting just to shout about the promises without focusing on any of the conditions connected to the promises. But some people shout a lot, but they fail to receive the benefits of God's Word because they ignore or minimize their part. Amen. For me, number one, it's all about pleasing God. First and foremost, it's all about pleasing God, doing the will of God, promoting His kingdom and advancing His kingdom. Can you say amen? Amen. But then number two, it's about getting results. And as Dad Hagin used to always say, you know, he said, to every miracle, to every answer to prayer, to every victory, there is a Godward side and a manward side. In other words, God has a part to play and man has a part to play. But sometimes we don't want to talk too much about man's part to play. Amen. But if we do verses 1 and 2, if we dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty and say of the Lord, because we believe it, that He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust, then we can expect the benefits of verses 3 through 16. Let's read that, even though we're familiar with it. That's something comes to mind here that goes to my point. Not too long before I went to Rhema, going way back in 1978, a girl, I don't know if it was my class or the year before, because you know this says no evil shall befall you, and you know, no plague shall come nigh your house and so forth. And this lady asked Brother Hagin a question publicly. And she said, you know, the chicken pox or measles, I forgot now which one. She said, they had 3 or 4 kids. And she said, it came to our house and we stood against it, but it came in the house. And, and, you know, not only came to our house, but got in our house and got on this kid. Then all four kids had it. And as far as I can tell, they just had it like anybody else would have it. And it lasted its normal time and dissipated, and before it went away. In other words, our faith didn't do one thing to stop it or keep it from coming and actually getting in our house and getting in all our kids, just like anybody else. And she said, "Can you tell me why?" And he said, "Well, certainly not. Not unless the Lord would tell me why. I can't tell you why." He said, "But I would say this to you." He said, "You're quoting Psalm 91. He said, "When's the last time that you actually read Psalm 91 for yourself?" And she stopped and thought about it. And she said, "I don't know. It might have been 3 or 4 years since I actually read that scripture for myself." So just because she quoted it from memory doesn't mean that it was doing her any good. You know, the Lord told Brother Copeland, this was a very exciting testimony, just a few years ago when he was dealing with something. And he said, you know, it wasn't super serious, but it was kind of a heavy duty. This was before COVID, 3 or 4 years before COVID. It was a heavy duty flu symptoms and so forth. And he said, "You know, I don't just lie down under anything." He said, "I got out there and went every day just like always." But he said, "You know, I'm coughing and have a fever and all the stuff that goes with it and everything." And he said, you know, it'd get a little better, but this hung on for 2 or 3 weeks. And he said, "Lord, what?" He finally said, "Lord, you don't miss it. So you know, I should be getting better results, and you don't miss it. You can't miss it. So where am I missing it?" Because he had been quoting that scripture, you know, "If you attend to my word and incline your ear unto my sayings, you know, and keep my words before your eyes," Proverbs 4. He said, "Then it'll be medicine to all your flesh." And he said, "The Lord said, you keep quoting that scripture to me," but he said, "The memory of a potato never nourished anybody. You can remember what it looks like, what it smells like, what it tastes like, but that doesn't feed you. That doesn't nourish you. You have to go buy the potato, take the potato home, prepare the potato, then actually eat it and get it on the inside of you." He said, "I see it, Lord, I see it." So he opened his Bible up and actually looked at that scripture and began to meditate in that scripture and think about that scripture and so forth and so on. And he said, just in a matter of a few minutes, every symptom left and it went away. And he said, it stayed away for a couple of days, tried to come back on me. I immediately got back out the scriptures, looked at it, rebuked it, resisted. He said, in 5 minutes it went away and it stayed away. He said, after I'd been dealing with it for weeks. Amen. I like that. The memory of some scripture doesn't help us. No, it's when the scripture is actively on the inside of us, alive as a revelation, when it makes a difference in our lives. But anyway, verse number 3, it says, "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge." That is, if you're trusting him and saying that you trust him and you're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 5, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. A thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked." And by the way, 1,000 is falling at your side and 10,000 every day. We live in a sin-cursed world, and death and destruction is all around us. I looked it up, it was a couple of years ago, but I can't remember the exact figures now, but cats are responsible for killing it's hundreds of thousands and thousands of animals, of mice and so forth every day. I mean, murder and mayhem and disease and germs is all around us every single day. Sometimes people, they say, "Well, why didn't God protect me?" You ought to be shouting about the times he's protected you that you don't even know anything about it, because we live in a dangerous, dangerous world. I mean, death is everywhere. "Yea, though I walk through the shadow of death, though, I will fear no evil. And he prepares a table before me right in the presence of my enemies." Glory to God. Hallelujah. So he says, 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because, verse 9, because, notice that, "you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, protect you, in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." Verse 14, now that was the psalmist speaking in behalf of God. Now here God speaks directly to us, and God says, because, everybody say because. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. See, he's not with you in trouble just to hold your hand while you're being defeated. No, he's with you to deliver you. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation or show him deliverance. Praise God. Now again, notice verse 14. As I said, up to this point, the psalmist is speaking in behalf of the Lord. And in verse 14, the Lord speaks directly to us and says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. In other words, this is one of the reasons why, if you set your love upon him, you will experience the benefits of Psalms 91. So here's an interesting commentary from Andrew Womack and his, you know, Bible commentary. He says, this psalm started by talking about the person who dwelt in the secret place of the Most High and abided under the shadow of the Almighty, Psalms 91:1. Here, verse 14, it is saying all these promises come to pass for those who set their love upon the Lord. It's the same thing. Setting our love upon the Lord and dwelling in the secret place are the same thing. Interesting. Setting our love upon the Lord and dwelling in the secret place are the same thing. It is through love that we enter the secret place and dwell there. Well, that's good, isn't it? Now, the word deliver is found three times in this psalm. In Psalms 91:3, he says, surely he shall deliver you. In Psalms 91:14, it says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. And then in verse number 15, it says, he will call upon me, I will answer him, I will be him with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. Here's something very interesting about that. And Margaret pointed this out to me, oh, it must have been 25 years ago in her Bible study. But these three words, deliver in verses 3, 14, and 15, these are actually three different Hebrew words. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, they're not variations of the same word. You know, it's not just one word in the plural form of it or the past whatever tense or the, you know, no, it's three completely different words. Totally different words. They do all mean to be delivered, but they carry different shades of meaning as to how we are delivered. What do you mean by that? Well, in verse number 3, the word deliver means to be snatched away or plucked out of danger. In other words, to be rescued from danger. Just to be suddenly snatched out of danger and rescued from danger. Amen. When I was a kid one time, I don't know how old I was, 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, there was this dog, as I remember it, a rather large dog at the, you know, he was sitting in a car and in the back seat of the truck or whatever. And I, just as a little kid, I went over to pet him. And about the time I got to his hand simultaneously, he went, woof, woof. And about the same time, I was jerked backwards by my father. He snatched me away from there and I was instantly delivered because that dog was fixing to, you know, chew my hand up. Glory to God. Now, this is one way we're delivered. And it's a wonderful way to be delivered. You know, in Acts chapter 12, King Herod killed James, the brother of John. A lot of different Jameses and John, but, you know, James and John. John the apostle. Killed James the apostle. Killed him. And he saw that it pleased the Jews so much that it says this. You know the story, but this is Acts 12. Verse number 5, Peter was arrested and was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains just fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to an iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. That's pretty spectacular and supernatural, isn't it? And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has, notice this, and has delivered me Everybody say delivered. Delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Well, here's an example of this type of deliverance. God snatched him out of that prison or plucked him out. In other words, this word deliver here means to be rescued from danger. Somebody is in danger and they're just all of a sudden snatched out. They're just all of a sudden delivered. They're plucked out of danger, and that's the end of the situation. And that's exciting. Can you say amen? Amen. To be rescued from danger. But then in the word deliver in 91:3, that's what it means, to be rescued from some danger or some trouble that you're in. And throughout the Bible, we see people facing all kinds of problems, all kinds of dangerous situations, under attack from a variety of different kinds of enemies, where God simply rescues his people. They don't really do anything. They're just instantly delivered. They're just rescued. Amen. You know, in one sense, when Jesus healed people, he was delivering or rescuing them from some sickness or disease. There was no fight of faith. They were just instantly made whole for the most part. Not all of them, but most of them. And so they were delivered, snatched out of the jaws of sickness and disease in that case. Thank God for that. Can you say amen? But in verse number 14, we see a different word, deliver, you know, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. This word deliver means to escape, or to cause to escape, or to slip away. Do you remember Jesus? On several occasions, the people got mad at Jesus, and one time they were going to throw him headlong down a cliff. At other places it says, you know, they were going to do him harm. They were going to kill him, it says. But you remember what the Bible says? He just walked away. He just slipped away. He just walked away. He escaped. Amen. Why? Because it wasn't his time, and he knew it wasn't his time. And, he said, you know, no man takes my life. I lay it down on my own accord. And so when the time came, according to the Father's timetable, then Jesus surrendered his life to be taken. But you know, right after Paul was converted, now let's look at this in Acts chapter 9, verse number 20. Now, we just read about Peter. I mean, his chains fell off. Gates opened supernaturally. The prison doors were supernaturally opened. Now, that's pretty exciting stuff. Can you say amen? But now, this isn't quite as exciting, but this is Paul escaping great danger. Acts chapter 9. Many examples of this. I'm just looking at a few of these. Acts chapter 9, verse number 20. This was right after Saul, later who became Paul, accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior when he had his Damascus Road experience. And in verse number 20, it says, immediately he preached that Christ in the synagogues. Now, this was during a great a time of tremendous persecution of the early church. And so Paul goes back and starts preaching the very Christ that he was persecuting. Verse 20 again, immediately he preached that Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. That's just real easy to read that and go, yeah, they plotted to kill him. But, I mean, you might have had some people say some bad things about you, but you've probably never had anybody plotting to kill you, have you? I mean, they plotted to kill him. They plotted to take his life. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates night and day to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And that's how he escaped. Amen. So Paul was converted, and there are many examples throughout the Word of God of God hiding his people, or just leading them away from trouble or danger, or causing them to go around danger. Amen. I mean, all the scriptures you read in the Bible, so many scriptures about he's our shelter, he's our high tower, he's our hiding place. What's the hiding place? Well, the enemy doesn't know you're there, and he can't get to you. Amen. I mean, that's not as exciting as going out and killing Goliath, but you know, the enemy didn't even, you're in a high tower where he can't get you. You're in a fortified fortress, a shelter. You escape. You're sheltered. You're covered. All those scriptures. Well, isn't that deliverance? And that's what this is talking about. And so Paul here, it just simply says, hey, they're trying to kill me. And God gave him a way of escape. They let him down a basket. You know, it looks like something you'd see in a movie or something. And then he escaped. You know, when I first came along, way, way back there, and I began to learn about faith, and I began to learn about my authority and the name of Jesus and so forth, I took more of the attitude of, bless God, they say they're going to kill me if I'm going to go out there and preach. I'll go out there and preach anyway because they won't be able to touch me. They won't be able to lay a hand on me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be protected, and no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Well, why didn't Paul do that? Because God gave him a way of escape, and he took it. Listen, when God gives you a way of escape, take it. I said, when God gives you a way of escape, take it. And not just in this area of physical danger, but in your finances or in your family or in some. When God gives you a way of escape, take it. That is God. Glory to God. Amen. So I learned that one way God delivered people was to hide them, was to shelter them, was to lead them around danger, was to cause them to escape danger, or to give them a way of escape from something. And that the Holy Spirit would in fact deliver people by leading them away, by leading them around what would hurt them. An angel delivering Peter and causing chains to fall off and causing the prison doors to open and gates to open of their own accord supernaturally. He was delivered from death, and that was in a very spectacular fashion. Paul escaping and being delivered by being let down in a basket isn't nearly so exciting in this particular case, as one case. That's not nearly so exciting. That's not nearly so supernatural. But Peter's deliverance from jail was, but he was just as delivered from death as Peter was. And that's pretty exciting. I mean, they were going to kill him, and he escaped death. Because he was delivered, in this case, he wasn't snatched out of there. He wasn't translated and disappeared. No, he just took a natural way of escape that the Lord provided. And that's pretty exciting stuff to me. So when God shows you a way of escape, everybody say, take it.
Take it.
Everybody say, take it.
Take it.
See, that is God delivering you. And I have been delivered from all kinds of danger and future problems in my own life, as the pastor of this church, just by following the Lord's leadings. You know, God warned Joseph. Think about this. God warned Joseph. Remember that? You know, he told Joseph through an angel, but it was the word came to him and said, you take Mary and you take the unchild Jesus and flee. Run. Don't stand there claiming some promise, you know. Run. Go hide yourself. Go to Egypt. That was the way of protecting Jesus at that time. God told him to run. God told him to flee. God told him to go to a different place where his life would not be in danger. And of course, his life was in grave danger because it wasn't too long after that. And you know the story where Herod came and found out about Jesus and asked where he was. And every baby that was under 2 years old, he went there and killed every single one of them. Can you imagine the horror of that? But Jesus wasn't there. Why? Because God had delivered them. How did he deliver him? By killing Herod? No, by giving them a way of escape, by telling them to go somewhere else. Are you listening to me? I said, are you listening to me? Amen. And more than once, again, maybe not as supernatural and spectacular, but the results were the same. More than once on occasion, as the pastor of this church, God led us to back away from certain people. I mean, you know, we just knew in our spirit not to, and you know, you didn't have to mistreat them or treat them ugly. It's just you didn't allow them, you know, access and didn't allow them pulpit time and so forth. And this same person went somewhere else in this city or another city, and I mean, caused tremendous trouble and caused tremendous problems. We avoided all of that because God gave us a way of escape. I know one particular, and this was a minister situation. What he wanted to do here, we did not allow him to do, and he went somewhere else off, went somewhere else and did the same exact thing. And there was a very dear, highly respected man of God there. And I mean, this man was just tremendously hurt by all the problems that it caused him and his ministry and so forth. But we escaped those problems. We were delivered from those problems and dangers. Just because God gave us a way of escape and we took it. Amen. And then the third word deliver found in Psalms 91:15 Amen. Let me go back there and look at that. Psalms 91:15. And you can see it in the very context that it's written in. But it says, he shall call upon me, I will answer him, I will be with him in trouble. This talks about somebody that's in trouble, going through trouble, facing difficulty, facing a test, facing a trial. I will deliver him and honor him. This word deliver, very interesting. This word deliver means to be strengthened and armed and equipped for the battle. In other words, you don't go around the battle. You're not hidden from the danger. You're not snatched out of the battle. Glory to God. No, you go to battle. You face the danger, but it doesn't hurt you. It doesn't harm you. Amen. Glory to God. You're strengthened by God. You're protected by God when it's all around you. Glory to God. I will. See, and that's what he says. I will be with him in trouble. You don't escape the trouble, but you're not defeated by the trouble. You're not broken down or harmed by the trouble. Glory to God. You're not rescued as in that you're pulled out. You don't escape it or go around it, but you go through the danger. You go through the trouble. You face the battle, but you win. You come out victorious and you are delivered even though you go through something, but it didn't hurt you. It didn't defeat you. It's like Daniel in the lion's den. God didn't hide him from the king. God didn't snatch him out of the lion's den. He was thrown in the lion's den. And that's where a lot of people, you know, don't understand. They think, no, you know, if I really love God and if I really have faith and I really have prayer, then nothing like this will ever happen to me. Well, it happened to Daniel. It happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It happened to Peter. It happened to Paul. It happened to Jesus. It happened to Moses. It happened to David. But God was with them and protected them even though they went in the battle. As many people have said, faith doesn't, you know, cause you to never have a mountain. It just gives you the ability to overcome and move the mountain. Amen. And so you are delivered. I like a classic example of this is Isaiah 43. But now says verse 1, but now says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, listen to this, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. When you pass through, everybody say through. When you pass through the waters. Talking about dangerous waters, deep waters, rising waters, flood stage waters. You know, waters are dangerous. Amen? You know, I looked it up today. There's 11 drownings in the U.S. every day. 11 people drown on average in the United States of America. You know, the people that die in hurricanes and tropical storms and so forth, 90% of all deaths are caused by storm surge and flooding. And of course, we know that fire is dangerous. Because that's what he says next. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. In other words, they're not going to hurt you. They're not going to kill you. They're not going to harm you. And when you walk through the fire, we all know how dangerous fire is. I mean, it takes you about a tenth of 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 a second to know how dangerous fire is. Amen. You shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. But sometimes we go through things. Amen. And sometimes people don't realize that that's part of the way God delivers us, by protecting us as we go through things. Amen. So floods and storm stage and certainly fire is extremely dangerous. And passing through waters and storm waters and walking through fire is just symbolic of facing things that are extremely dangerous in life. And every day that you wake up, you face things that are extremely dangerous. Like I said, we live in a fallen world and death, the shadow of death is all around us. But sometimes we go through things. So sometimes we go through things, but they don't have to harm us. We are delivered from the danger as we go through them. Aren't you glad for that? Can you say amen? And again, throughout the Bible, I mean throughout the Bible, we see people delivered this way. They went out to fight against dangerous enemies and fought with them. They were delivered. They defeated their enemies. God gave them battle plans. God protected them. God strengthened them. God fought with them. And they were delivered. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown in the fiery furnace. They didn't go around it. They weren't snatched out of it. They were thrown in. But I love Daniel 3:27. It says, the fire had no power over them. No power over them. And it says when they got out, and I really love this because I grew up camping a lot and I understand this. I really understand this. It said they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. A few years ago, you know, Cliff Adcock wanted to take us all camping, and we went up here to the, I don't know, somewhere over here past Murphy's, over in the mountains, and there was a cabin over there, and Cliff said, no, we don't want to stay in the cabin. We want to go over here to this campground. And I thought, why are we not staying in this beautiful cabin? Because he called the forest people over there and asked them, you know, about that campground, if it was going to be open. And the guy said to him, because Cliff told me, he said, the guy said, you must be a hardy bunch. The reason he said that is because it got to 18 degrees that night and it snowed on us. And so I had some pretty serious stuff for being in the cold because, you know, I night fish and I've night fished in the middle of the winter. I got downfield and everything and we built a fire, I mean, this tall. And there were people there that had in light jackets. They were freezing. One guy went to sleep and he woke up and he his drool had frozen to the... No. And so we were all standing close to that fire and that smoke's all over us. And I got on these downfield jackets and, you know, I got on, what do you call them? Long johns. But I mean, these things cost like, you know, $200. I mean, I got on serious stuff and it's cold. But we were so close to that fire. When I got home the next day, man, I just had to, that stuff smelled like smoke. You know, like you had been wallowing in it for 6 years or something. So, but when they came out of that fiery furnace, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Praise God. Thank God. I said, amen. Now, listen. It's wonderful to be snatched out. It's wonderful to be led around danger. But when you get thrown in the hole, when you're not hid, when you're cast into the lion's den, when you face the fire, when you've been given a terrible diagnosis, that's when things get very, very real. Your health is on the line. Your career is on the line. Your job security is on the line. Your finances are on the line. Your business is on the line. Your future is on the line. Your children's welfare are on the line. That's when things get very, very, very serious. So it's important to understand that there's nothing wrong because you face temptations, tests, and trials. Jesus said we would face temptations, tests, and trials in this life. But he said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And because I've overcome, you overcome. How does the Amplified Bible say it? Anybody got theirs with them? It says, I have deprived the world of its power to hurt you. But so that's the time to stay steady. That's the time to practice Psalms 91:2 to say of the Lord, because you have faith in God, He is my refuge, He is my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And that's just one way of expressing what's expressed in the Bible over and 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 over again in many scriptures and scripture passages. Stay out of fear. Have faith in God. Trust God. Believe the Word of God. Act on the Word of God. Confess the Word of God and expect deliverance. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And so we are delivered even though we go through things. Because I know for years and years and years and years and years and years and years, I would go other places and even speak to some of our leaders in our Rhema circles and so forth and talk about sometimes you go through the fire and people would just kind of look at me and scratch their head like, no, I use my faith and I'll never face anything. That's not biblical. You know, you face things, but with your faith, you overcome the things that you face. That's the difference. Can you say amen? But either way, we can expect to be delivered. Now, look at Proverbs 22:3. Because, you know, Psalms 91 absolutely works, but there are other things that go with that. Proverbs 22:3. Interesting scripture. A prudent man, a wise man, you know, foresees evil and hides himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. The Passion Translation says, a prudent person with insight foresees danger coming and prepares himself for it. But the senseless rush blindly forward and suffer the consequences. The Message Bible says, a prudent person sees trouble coming and ducks. A simpleton walks in blindly and is clobbered. The New Living Translation said, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. So my paraphrase of this is this. Many translations say the prudent or sensible or the wise see danger and hide or take cover. My paraphrase is a wise person foresees trouble or danger or evil and hides, takes cover, avoids it, but the unwise just continue on and suffer for it. So we need to balance that with the great promises of Psalms 91. We can avoid a lot of problems and dangers and harms by just being wise. Can you say amen? And we need to be wise. I know Brother Hagin, again, my attitude back in the day, especially going back to the late 70s and 80s, were, recession, I don't care if gas prices go to $200 a gallon. And I do trust God and believe God no matter what the world does, no matter what the world's economy does, because my God supplies all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I do believe that with all my heart. But sometimes God will give you wisdom, and sometimes He'll lead you by His Spirit as to how to handle things. So Brother Hagin, you know, would say, and this is some things that begin to help me as I was younger in the Lord, you know, because you know, Rhema's growing and blowing, and I guess they might have 200 employees and no telling how many millions and millions of dollars they're dealing with, you know, just on a yearly basis. And he said there were a couple of times when a recession was coming, you know, and sometimes a severe recession. And he said, well, I just didn't stand there and just boldly say, my God supplies all my needs. But God showed me a recession was coming, and God showed me what to do concerning our ministry. And he said, he told me to, you know, tighten this up and tighten this area up and combine these two departments. You don't need three people here. You can have one person run this. And so they would let some people go and so forth. Now, God would take care of those people because he knew what he was doing. Amen. But he said, so we might let 15 or 20 people go. And he said that recession would come and go when we're other ministries that you might not have known about it. But he said they were struggling and going through a severe time. He said, we just blew right through it. Never affected us in the least. Well, that's wisdom, isn't it? See, you foresee danger. It can be in the financial area. It can be concerning your children. It can be concerning your job. It can be concerning some relationship. It doesn't matter what it is. You see danger coming and you don't ignore that. Amen. But you take precautions. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. In other words, you arm yourself and protect yourself for that which is coming. Glory to God. That's wisdom. Can you thank God for wisdom? But a lot of people just ignore those things and then they go on and on and on and just ignore those things, and then a lot of bad things happen to them, and they think God let them down or God failed them. Well, in the first place, God never failed anybody. Glory to God. But we do have a part to play, even though that is not as exciting, you know, to stand up and say, right in the middle of that recession, we were given a $15 million check. That may not be as exciting, but when they went through it and didn't have any problems, that's pretty exciting, isn't it? When they save $15 million because they did what the Lord told them to do, that's just as exciting. Amen? And if that's what God was leading you to do and you didn't do it or didn't pick up on that leading, then that's where there was a problem. Here's something else. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I know the people don't like the term balance. Because sometimes I don't like the word balance either. Because sometimes when people say balance, they mean, I'm going to tell you why the word doesn't work. Well, if that's what you mean by balance, then I'd rather watch Gunsmoke, the rerun that I've seen 42 times. Sometimes when people say, let me balance this scripture, and what they mean is compromise it. Well, then I have no use for that either. But sometimes there is a true balance to scriptures where we interpret scripture with scripture that's actually operating in wisdom. And as we put all the scriptures together and act on them in faith, glory to God, then things work like they're supposed to work. And we get results. And like I said, bottom line, I'm all about getting results. Can you say amen? So in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 17. Oh, I didn't turn there. There it is. Ecclesiastes 7. Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Now, we've all seen people on a national level. I mean, whether it's Hank Williams Jr. that died right up the, you know, well, it started in Knoxville and, you know, I mean, just drank himself to death, overdosed himself to death, and other famous people right up to modern times of people that were just so cruel and so wicked and so involved in drugs and abuse and partying that they just literally kill themselves. Sometimes this happened among our own family members. You know, sometimes it's because Psalms 55:23 says, bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live half their days. But the second part of that scripture says, why, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Nor be foolish. Nor be foolish. Now, certainly people can be so foolish that they die physically, but you know, we don't want to be foolish in any area of our lives and die, so to speak, financially, or die, so to speak, with our relationships, or die, so to speak, you know, in other areas of life. And you can love God with all your heart and so forth, but you can't get out here on your motorcycle on the streets of Cleveland where the speed limit is 30 miles an hour and run 120 miles an hour down the road. You might get away with that once, twice, three times, four times, five times, but then all of a sudden something's going to happen and you're going to crash into some telephone pole and kill yourself. And then people say, why did God let that happen? God didn't have anything to do with that. Kind of like way, way, way back before we had all the rules and regulations we have now. You know, we have OSHA and all the rules and regulations and, those things were designed to cause people to be safe and to protect people. I know it's kind of gotten crazy in some instances, but way, way back there was this big plant, you know, somewhere in some big city. And I mean, they employed like 20,000 people and some guy got electrocuted and died and the men were all in the locker room, you know, whatever, getting ready for work and so forth. And one of the men said out loud, he says, well, I see God took another one today. And one of the other guys said, because this goes back to like 20s and 30s when we didn't have the safety regulations, you know. Another one said, I notice God doesn't take those that obey the safety rules. Because this man had very specifically violated certain things and broken several rules and you know, got electrocuted. Have you ever broken the rules and got hurt because you did it? I have, you know. Amen. Well, if you can't say amen, say oh me. Glory to God. So we don't want to hurt ourselves. We don't want to die physically or we want to avoid danger financially, physically, spiritually, and every other way can be costly, causing us unnecessary hardship and pain if we operate in foolishness. We can even cut our lives short, and we don't want to do that. Can you say amen? But even if we have been foolish, we can repent for being foolish and ask God to do it. And He will help us and He'll have mercy on us. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Now sometimes we're being foolish and we don't even know we're being foolish. I was at my mother's house, you know, just recently. I didn't intend to be gone two Sundays in a row, but this, you know, we were leaving on the motorcycle. So the Sunday we were scheduled to leave, because we're go back roads and we're going around Atlanta, the west side of Atlanta, going through Rome, Georgia. Well, the next day on Sunday, see, this is Saturday. The next day on Sunday, Rome, Georgia got over 12 inches of rain. So I realized that was going to happen. It was about 10:30 Saturday morning. I called Pastor John and said, can you handle the service tomorrow? He says, I can do it. I said, we're leaving. And about 12:15, we were on the motorcycle gone. So we got around that. But anyway, when I got to my mother's house, I'd cleaned out her front gutter the last time I was there. And her gutter was just that thick and muck and, you know, but that wasn't so bad. But the gutters, the spouts, they had stuff growing in them for 15 years. I mean, it ain't just little loose leaves. I mean, it's growing in there. And I mean, just sections that big, it took a lot. I mean, I had to take it all apart. And of course, I don't want to take it apart because I don't know anything about rivets and rivet guns and how to put it back together. But anyway, I got it apart and got them undone. So on the back side of the house, I got to make this fast. Back side of the house, I'm looking at it, and her gutter's totally clean, but her spouts again. Well, one of them on one end cleaned off real easy, but this one over here, I got up there and took off the back part of it, and just down that gutter about that far, I mean, it was stopped up probably for 3 or 4 foot. And of course, I'm running the hose down it and water down it, and we've got like a clothes hanger, and we're trying to jab it. And then I finally, because it ain't even making a dent, I finally have this steel rod that's about that big around. And so I'm up on a ladder, and I'm half on the ladder and half on the ledge, and I'm pushing that down with all my almost 69-year-old. I mean, I'm pushing and literally putting my weight on it off the ground and pushing and jamming and jamming and jamming. Didn't think anything about it. I never could get it undone. Well, that night when I went to bed, because in my mother's bedroom, you kind of had to crawl into the bed. As I crawled in, I was like, man, something kind of hurts there. What is that? That's weird. And then the next day, we ate lunch, and I guess, you know, you get your belly full of whatever. And I mean, everything here and around through here just kind of lit up. And I thought, what is the matter with me? I mean, it hurt. You understand what I'm talking about? It hurt. And my mother, who's like a walking pharmacist, she starts trying to give me stuff for my stomach and this, that, and the other. And then that night when I go to bed, I'm just uncomfortable all night long. And the next day, the same thing. And if going to the emergency room, you got to get to, on a scale of 1 to 10, if you got to get to 10, I'm at like 8.7. And I'm like, geez. And it's kind of course, your mind starts playing games on you then. Like, what is the matter with you? Because I'm not relating it back to that. Using my 70-year-old body to do things that it hasn't done since I was 20, you know. And so, but that night, you know, after 48 hours of misery, I talked to the Lord about it. And instantly I realized, oh, that's because of that. Ah, it just hit me. You know, you've used all them muscles that you hadn't used, and you were strained. You strained a gut. I mean, big time. And I prayed about it, and it just pretty much dissipated away. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I repent. I said, Lord, forgive me for being stupid. You know, forgive me for not operating in wisdom. My daughter, every once in a while, she'll say, take your, you know, a couple of years ago, she said, take your 68-year-old body back into the house. Because I don't have any quitting sense when I get going. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I mean,
you're going to gain it.
Yeah. Stand up. Seven to eight. So we can repent for being foolish and ask God to help us, and He will have mercy on us. Hallelujah. I believe in protection. I believe in victory. I believe in deliverance from every attack of the enemy. Of course, we must believe God. Of course, we must speak the word. Of course, we must stay out of fear. But we must also not shoot ourselves in the foot. When you're unwise, you shoot yourself in the foot. If you do, ask God to forgive you. And we must walk in wisdom and be led by the Spirit. And we can expect, however it comes, in whatever way it comes, we can expect the benefits and blessings of Psalms 91 to be real in our lives, to be in reality true in our lives, not just something we shout about, but something that we experience in everyday life. Can you say amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. And that's good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And don't, if you need your gutters cleaned out, call Pastor John. He'll come right over to your house and give you a hand. But don't call me. Matter of fact, my mother calls me a couple of days ago and she goes, that gutter you was working on is spewing out everywhere now. And I'm like, oh gosh, you know. My brother lives there. Call him. Well, say the Lord is good. The Lord is good to me. He's my protector. He is my victory. In Jesus' name. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.